episode 32. Get out of here, Satan. Never gets old. One more time. Get out of here, Satan. I had to run it back. What up, everybody? Big 32 tonight, you know what I'm saying? So let's start out with a little moment of prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we welcome you into this time, God, and we ask that the Holy Spirit would lead, Lord, and that me and Chris would follow in obedience, Lord, bringing light to your kingdom and your glory, God. Lord, I pray that through the words we speak tonight, God, the listeners, Lord, would feel your love shining down on them and pouring into their hearts, God. And Lord, that love would be used to grow greater connection and relationship to you, but also then to spread that love to everyone they come into contact with, God. Lord, I just pray tonight, Lord, that we would honor you, that we would speak to just bring glory to your almighty name, God. In your almighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so this week we're going to be talking about a guy named Joseph. Joseph, that was a cool dude right there. Faithful dude for sure. And I think that's what stood out to me the most this week. Just through reading Genesis and hearing the story of Joseph, you know. So basically, Joseph was the son of Jacob. And he was kind of just like his dad's favorite, you know what I'm saying? Because Jacob was the one that had Leah and Rachel, right? He worked like 7 years for each of them. So basically, Jacob had a funny little story. So if you want to hear about Jacob, go back a little bit in the chapter. I'll give you a brief overview. Basically, he wasn't his dad's favorite. Isaac was his dad. And so he was finessing to get the other sons, you know what I'm saying, blessings. So he got that and then ran off. And then when he ran off, he ran into this dude and he wanted to marry his daughter. And the daughter's name was Rachel. And basically, Bible says Rachel looked real good. She was very beautiful, as the word says, according to God. That's what God says, so I'm going to trust it. And so dude was like, yeah, just work for me for 7 years and I'll give you Rachel. She's all yours. So Jacob grinded for 7 years to get Rachel, but then Pops was like, actually, I'm gonna give you Leah. And it said Leah, you know, didn't look so good. She was a little rough around the edges. But you know, he got Leah and he was like, bruh, I said I wanted Rachel, dog. You're tripping. I worked 7 years for you. He's like, all right, I'll give you Rachel. Just work 7 more years for her and then you can have her. And Jacob was like, oh, all right. So I just show you, you know, she probably did look pretty good. 14 years, bro, grinding. All right. But basically, what? Oh, man. But basically, so Joseph was born to Jacob from Rachel. So, you know, it was a lot of trial and error conceiving a baby with Rachel. And so when Joseph finally came, he was real excited. And there was just something about Joseph that kind of shined brighter than all the other. I think he had like 11 brothers. So it was, I think Jacob had 12 kids. And so basically, Joseph was just out here, you know, having dreams, interpreting dreams. And he basically told his brothers, like, hey, while y'all are out here grinding, because his brothers are out there working in the fields, dealing with the crops and the livestock, Joseph was like, hey, just letting y'all know, I had a dream that, like, one day you're going to bow down to me and I'm going to rule over all of you. You know, and the brothers clearly didn't like that. That little bro was talking about, hey, you know what I'm saying? Like, one day I'm running the show and y'all are going to be some bums, basically. And so Joseph's brothers, you know, they all get together like, man, Joseph, you tripping, dog. So they decided to kill him. But then, you know, some of the brothers were like, no, we can't kill him. We can't have blood on our hands. Like, we know how much dad loves Joseph. So they decided to throw him in a pit. And when they throw him in a pit, they were just going to let him die there. But then they're like, nah, you know what? Let's just sell him. So they sold him for a little bit of, I think, some silver, probably. And so basically, Joseph gets sold into slavery. And, you know, I'm sure, think about it, bro. Like, your own brothers are just selling you out. That hurts the heart a little bit. But it was just so cool because through this whole process, like, you didn't see once Joseph be like, man, I hate my brothers, or like, man, I hate you, God, why would you let this happen to me, you know? Because he went from being like the golden child, he was given everything, like his dad gave him like this beautiful coat, it was like the what they call it, like the
is it coat with many colors
coat of many colors. Yeah. So it was a fire little coat. He had the drip too, you know what I mean? And then all that is stripped from him. They took his coat. They slaughtered a goat and rubbed the blood all over it to tell Jacob, like, oh man, Joseph was attacked by a wild animal. Like, we couldn't save him, but here's his coat. And after that, Jacob was super down bad because his favorite son's gone. Now he just got these 12 or 11 idiots, you know what I mean? And so basically when Joseph gets sold into slavery, he's taken to Egypt. And all throughout, it says the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, you know? And that was just such a cool thing because it's like, by the looks of things, from an outside perspective, you're like, how is the Lord with Joseph if he's getting, you know, beaten and sold into slavery by his own brothers? And then now he's a slave. But don't worry, the Lord is with you, so you'll prosper, you know? And it's like, obviously, Joseph believed that because he kept moving in faith. He kept moving in confidence. You know, he was working hard, even though he was in a place of slavery. You know, he got hooked up with a nice little spot at Potiphar's house. And even there, it's like he's inside, you know, like a mansion, basically. And he's working for them and he gets a good leadership role there. He's kind of like overseeing things. And then, boom, another attack of the devil. The devil always lurking. Potiphar's wife comes and tries to get, you know, get a little frisky with him, and and Joseph wasn't going for it. Like, multiple times he turned her down and just held it down, bro. True faithful man of God, you know what I mean? That's tough, bro. You're a slave, and like the dude who's enslaved you, his wife is trying to get freaky, and you're like, this wouldn't honor the Lord, and that exemplifies how a man of God should move, you know what I mean? Because put yourself in those shoes, you know, I don't think we're that strong, you know what I'm saying? And you, not even just in the aspect of like women or lust or sex, it's like you could relate this to your own life in a lot of ways, you know? It's like any temptation you get, we're pretty quick to jump at it, right? You know what I mean? Like, let's say you want a fast or you diet and trying to get your health right. It's like if someone offers you some cookies or a little slice of birthday cake, probably gonna eat it, you know what I'm saying? Just keeping it real. But Joseph, he was holding it down, you know what I mean? And the final time she tried to, you know, get at him, he was like, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Wicked, bro. Wicked, dude. That was his, like, you know what I mean? Like, that was his common theme. It's like, look, I understand, like, things haven't gone so good in the past little period of my life, you know what I mean? But how could I turn on God if he has promised that he's with me and I'll prosper, you know what I mean? And so basically, the final time when he turned her down, Potiphar's wife had enough of it, and she was like, hey, Potiphar, you know, your slave has been trying to rape me, and whenever he tried to get at me, I screamed and he ran away and he dropped his cloak. And so she gave Potiphar his cloak, and what did Potiphar do? Threw him in prison. So now Joseph done been beat, sold into slavery by his brothers, had a shorty trying to get frisky with him over and over and over again, and then now he's in prison. And in your head you're like, dang, bro. Like, where is this promise that God said that he's with him and that he will prosper, you know? But it's like, that's part of our journey sometimes. It's the unknown. It's like, what is life throwing at us? Yeah, it's going to suck sometimes, but through it all, we got to have faith that God knows what he's doing. We shouldn't ever question it, because like the story of Joseph brings hope to so many, because it truly is the promise of God coming true. You know what I mean? Like, as we go through the rest of the story, you're going to see how God continues to move in his life. You know what I mean? So in a spiritual way, he's growing. He's being built up for this position of power. But in the views of the world, it's like his life getting worse and worse, you know? And sometimes that's what it takes for us. You know, we're going through a period of struggle where we're suffering. You know, there's a lot of pain. We're hurting a lot. We're feeling like scared and lonely and fearful. But through that all, when we keep the faith, you know, it's going to turn out way better than we ever could have expected. You know, if we could have rewrote the story, it would have been messed up, because the ending wouldn't have been God's will, it would have been our will. You know, it's like my favorite Bible verse that I always tell people when they're struggling, or like even when I'm praying over somebody, is Romans 8:18. And it says, what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory God will reveal to us. So, yeah, it's just that's the beginning. Chris is going to go into the next little part. I guess we're going to do a little story tonight, a little storybook.
No, dude. All right. Nah, brother. I told him before we even started that I only read the first half of it. So, yeah, he's going to have to tell this, like the second half. No, it's a great story.
Two chapters, bro.
No, you didn't.
Yes, I did, bro. He just got to prison. There's still so much more.
Oh, the prisoner's dreams and stuff. And
40.
I could. 40. Okay, but I got a lot to say even on what you just said. So just then, I'm going to go into some of the stuff Wally was talking about. So he told me about this on Wednesday, and I've been reading it and trying to dissect it a little bit. And I think Wally makes a good point too. When we were talking on Wednesday, he said it's a story that's not super difficult to read, right? Because a lot of the stuff we go into, especially in New Testament, you can get super deeper, can definitely have a lot of questions on that stuff. But a lot of like the Old Testament stories are like, especially in Genesis, you know, maybe some things won't jump out at you that would for somebody who's maybe longer in the faith, but it's definitely, you know, anybody can read it, and it's stories, right? It's like what it's God's stories, but it's still stories, so it's not super difficult to read. So it's a great place to start. With that being said, though, there's a lot of craziness as far as, you know, sexual immorality goes and some other things. And, you know, I would definitely say, you know, talk to other people about that kind of stuff. I'm not going to get into all of that on this podcast. I think that's probably a better thing for people to, you know, talk about with other believers, and they'll be able to kind of explain some of that stuff. But anyway, Wally brought up the robe, and like when I was reading it, right, I put a little thing that said significance of the robe ? Because they bring up the robe pretty consistently, right? Like it's talked about throughout the story, and to the degree even, right, like where they're the brothers are plotting to kill Joseph but decide not to, right? They dip the robe of many colors in blood. They bring the robe back to their father. They continue to bring up this robe. And so I looked it up, right? And the main thing that I can see, right, there's some like ideas, and I don't really know exactly. I think that's something to pray and meditate on. But what it really is just Isaac showing his favor to Jacob, right? Is like really what it is like, you know, and just imagine yourself as the other brothers, and being kind of cast aside almost, right? And so as well, like, so Wally brought up the whole story of Isaac and what's her name?
Rachel.
So Joseph is the firstborn of Rachel, right? And that was who Isaac truly, right? That's who he wanted, that's who he truly loved. So the idea is that he gets the birthright, right? Because he's the firstborn of the one that Isaac truly loved. Although he is the youngest of the 12, he's the first of Rachel's. And so that's... What? Jacob, my bad. All right, bro. My bad. It's a big family, a lot of names. And so like that's also kind of significant, right? And you can see that too, right, in the story right before, right, where it is Isaac and then Jacob and Esau, and there's obviously a feud there because Esau is favored. And then you can go even further back to Cain and Abel, where God is favoring Abel, and then Cain ends up killing Abel because he doesn't like that God favors him, right? So it's a common theme in throughout Genesis, right, that when God favors somebody, people do not like that. It's something that, you know, jealousy, envy, right? It's our sinful nature to be upset that God prefers somebody over somebody else. And it even brings up the questions, right? Like, why doesn't God prefer me? Or, you know, it can get out of control really quick. Wally was talking too about the thing with the dreams, right? Like that's something that's super deep because we haven't seen that yet. Somebody who's interpreting dreams for one, and then also getting these dreams that are basically saying that people are going to bow down to you. Like that's a super deep thing. And Wally was talking about right? Like the, so you for one, right? It's like the brothers are, they attack him, and Wally kind of said, right, that it's almost not to his favor, but in all reality, right, like he's still winning, like he's still God's chosen one, right? Because he becomes a servant, and they love him, right? And he's God's chosen, right? So, I wrote down, God is with him as a servant, so his life remains fruitful, right? And then the same thing happens when he goes to the prison, right? When he goes to prison, God remains with him, and he's steadfast in his love, it says, and he starts running the whole prison, right? And before that, he's a servant, and they love him so much, he's like, have control over my whole house, right? And so it's like, even though people are trying to basically break him down, because God is with him, his life remains fruitful. And what it really revealed to me is the verse in the New Testament where it says, seek first the kingdom of heaven and all else will be given to you, right? He's continuing to be faithful and continuing to seek God. And because of that, his life is remaining fruitful through any type of trial that's kind of put into his way, right? It's as if, like, no matter what you do as a human, if God has a plan right for you, or he has something that he's giving for you, or if he has favored you, it really doesn't matter what the rest of the world is going to do. That's right. God is going to continue to make your life fruitful. But also, right, like you could argue too, right, at the other end of that, like in the story of Job, if you don't know Job, it's he basically loses everything. I won't go too deep into that, but he has a horrible life and he's favored by God as well, right? But he God's plan was different for him and he didn't have anything. So it's not to say that just because, you know, God loves you that you're not going to have hard times, but it's just that his plan is always going to come out, right? And I like how Wally kind of brought up too about the wife, right, is constantly coming after him. And the exact thing Jacob says is, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And I think that's something that I don't ever in my life, right, that I don't ever, that's not a perspective that I keep. Right, like if I'm angry towards somebody, I say sorry, God, and I think of, well, it's because they're a child of God and God loves them, and that's why that's bad. But in reality, I'm actually sinning against God. Right, it's not so much even that I'm sinning against that person, but the God who does love me and who has done all of these beautiful things in my life. I'm actually persecuting and attacking Him. Right, and that's like a great perspective that Joseph has in there. There's definitely a lot. I wrote down a lot of stuff, and so I think there's a lot that we can get into. We get super deep into this. It's gonna be fire.
Yeah, good stuff. Good stuff. Yeah. So, just I like that how Chris got onto the game. You know what I'm saying? Writing down in his Bible, taking notes. There we go.
No room,
yeah,
bro.
But you got right real small. Yeah. Look, you got to squeeze them in there. Nah, but what I loved was it. So right after he got thrown in prison, it says, but while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. So look, it's a common theme, you know what I'm saying? So when he was in Potiphar's house, he was running the show, right? And the Lord was with him, so he prospered. And then look, he gets thrown in prison. The Lord was with him, and he showed him kindness and granted him favor. And then the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did, right? So it's a common theme we see, like, even though Joseph's story is rough, you know, it's like, it never said God abandoned him or God left him, you know, and we just gotta look at this and see that I wrote down, even in prison, Joseph didn't base his faith on circumstance, so he was rewarded, right? And I think a lot of times, me specifically, especially this week, I was telling Chris, like, my faith goes away the minute my circumstances change into something that I don't like, right? The minute that my lady starts snapping on me, or the minute that I get a bad client, or the minute that, you know, basketball gets canceled because the rain, I get real angry, and I know I should pray, or I should just do something else, get into scripture or speak life in a situation that there's a lot of death or darkness, but I don't, because I don't like my circumstance, right? So I can't base my faith on my circumstance, I have to remember that God is always faithful. You know, where I am lacking in faith, he covers me with his hedge of protection, right? And think about it. If Joseph would have lost faith the minute his brothers threw him in that pit, or the minute he got sold into slavery, or if he would have just gone ahead and, you know, had a little hookup session with Potiphar's wife, you know what I mean? Like, this story would have been so different. And Joseph, the dream that he had at the beginning of him being the ruler, you know, having his brothers bow down to him, that never would have came true, because he would have shifted the momentum of the story that God was trying to write for him, you know? And
weapon.
Oh. Hold on. You threw me off. Thanks. Yeah. Thanks, Chris. Yeah. Dang, bro. I was about to go into something fire, bro. You done distracted me, dude.
Did you forget?
Hold on. Loading. Yeah, I lost it. Thanks, Chris.
Bro, you really could have just handed it to me.
Bro, I didn't know I thought you were pointing at the mic, bro. Yeah. What was that? What was I about to go into something fire, bro. Hold on. Let me see if I can get it back.
Say a quick prayer.
God, if I meant to say what I was about to say, Lord, then bring it back. But if not, let's keep it pushing. In all my name I pray. Amen. I remember what I was talking about, bro. Honestly, what was I saying, bro?
You talking about, like, struggling with, like, you bring it into a personal perspective. So things
with the faith?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's gone. It's gone forever. Yeah, it's gone forever. I don't remember. God's will. Yeah, God's will. All right. Appreciate it, Holy Spirit. So, yeah. Let's just go into the next part, you know what I'm saying? So now Joseph's in the prison and some dudes in there. It was a cupbearer and a baker. They both were working for the Pharaoh, but I guess they messed up, you know what I'm saying? Now they're in prison with Joseph. And these dudes are like, man, I keep having these dreams. Like, what are these dreams I'm having? And Joseph was like, what's going on? Why you look so sad? You know what I mean? What's the deal with these dreams? Why are they stressing you out? And so they tell them the dreams, and they're like, I'm having these dreams, but no one can interpret them. And, you know, take it back to the beginning, Joseph, he a dreamy guy. You know what I'm saying? He be having them dreams. So he said, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. And so they told him his dreams. And basically, the cupbearer had a dream, and he saw a vine, and the vine was three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and it clusters ripened into grapes. The Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand. And so Joseph told him, the three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position. And he said, but look, because I interpreted this, don't forget about me when you get back into your position of power. You know, put in a good word for the Pharaoh. You know what I mean? And so then the baker was like, hey, Joseph, what about my dream? And basically, Joseph was like, yeah, dude, you're shot, bro. You're done. I think the baker, the baker, it said, Joseph told him, the Pharaoh will lift off your head and impale your body on a pole, and the birds will eat away at your flesh. You know what I mean? And sure enough, that's what happened. So the cupbearer was good to go back in his position, but he forgot about Joseph. And the baker, he's gone. He's on the pole. You know what I mean? He's impaled. The birds are eating him. And so about 2 years passed. Joseph's still in the prison, still thugging it out. You know, I'm sure he's just locked in with Jesus, locked in with God in there, just loving it, running it up in the prison. And then 2 years go by, and the Pharaoh is having these dreams, these repeated dreams. And sure enough, the cupbearer is like, oh, wait, I know a guy in prison who interprets dreams. And so the Pharaoh calls on Joseph and asks him, hey, can you interpret my dreams? And Joseph said, I cannot do it. He replied to the Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. So then the Pharaoh shared his dream with Joseph, and Joseph, being the vessel, you know, being used by the Holy Spirit, was able to interpret Pharaoh's dreams, because he showed, look, I can't do nothing, but through the power of God, I can tell you what your dream's about. And so basically, Pharaoh was having these dreams, and what Joseph told him was, look, you had two dreams, and they're both the same message trying to be spoken to you, but in different ways, you know. So God's trying to reveal something to you, but you're not getting it. So he told him twice in a row, and I just wrote down, I said, don't ignore a clear sign from God. You know, a lot of times God will keep popping up in these same ways, in the same areas and aspects of our life, and we just ignore it because it's not what we want to hear, what we want to see, right? And in this case, God was telling Pharaoh that there will be a famine, and it's going to be, I think it was like five, so was no, no, it was like 5 years, was it seven?
Seven, yeah.
It was like seven, there will be famine, and then seven, you'll prosper. Or the prosperous was first, and then it was the famine. So after Joseph interpreted the dreams, Pharaoh promoted him again. Boom, there we go. You're out of prison now, and you're up here in charge of me, in charge of Egypt with the Pharaoh. And so basically Joseph's in charge of, you know, kind of gathering enough stuff during the 7 years of prospering so that during the 7 years of famine, the people of Egypt, or the people all around, won't starve, right? There will be a surplus so that Joseph can store it away. And then when it comes down to it, when people are starving and they can't produce crops and they're running low, he'll then be able to sell and give away, you know, whatever needs to be done so that all the people don't die. And so Joseph does that. He goes around, he collects what he needs to and gathers it all up. And then boom, before you know it, that time of prospering is over. And that's when the famine comes. And that's when you see Joseph's brothers start to roll back around. You got to that part with the brothers when they come back?
No, that's the part I got to. Joseph rises to power.
All right, you want to speak on that a little bit?
Yeah. All
right. Slacker.
Me, like, because I didn't read it all. All right, dog. Not really. All right, anyway, so just on what Wally just went into, first thing, like, too, I want to point out, because how I was talking about before, how Joseph is still prospering even though he's getting put in these horrible situations, is, I don't know, like, kind of what I was alluding to is that it had nothing to do with Joseph as far as how he is as a person, right? Because what it says is the Lord was with Joseph. So it talks about he's in slavery now, but it's all good, right? Because the Lord is with Joseph. Well, now he's a prisoner, and the exact words, says the same exact words, but the Lord was with Joseph, right? And so really what Joseph has is faith, right? Like, he has God. That's like the foundation of why his life can continue to prosper, why he can continue to have good things in a situation where otherwise, right, it's really not a good place to be, you know? And I think there's something to be said about that, you know, that if you lose, like, a big thing that we see in the church is people have bad things happen to them, and the most dangerous thing that you can do in that situation is to get rid of God, right? When life hits you hard, you know, that should be a moment of running faster towards God. And you do see that as well, right? Like, we do see that in the church as well, where someone's faith is maybe kind of on the fence, and then they get hit with some big blow and they feel like they've got nothing left, right? So they run faster towards God. But there is the opposite of that, right? Where you go in the opposite direction. The idea, I think, is just really, though, that if you keep God close, regardless of the outcomes of bad situations, right? Like, no matter what, there's going to be negative things are going to happen in life, right? People are wicked, and life is tainted with malevolence, right? And so, malevolence. What's that? Yeah, you know what malevolence is.
No.
It's malevolence is like it's negative as far as, like, it's bad. Like, malevolence is bad.
Nerd.
Yeah. All right. I feel like it's bad that you didn't know. Dude, there's a whole movie, a Disney movie, Malevolent, about the crazy. Oh, is that it?
Yeah, you idiot. Maleficent.
Oh, yeah.
You're saying fake words, bro.
Bro, look it up. That's a real word. All right, we're gonna get the definition, which has nothing to do with anything, but still is. See, bro, it's not a fake word.
Having or showing wish to do evil or others.
Yeah, which is literally, that's true. What's, yeah? What are you looking up now? The movie? Yeah, Maleficent. Yes, sir. All right, bro. That was so, like, not necessary. But anyway, to what I was saying, right? So, right, so the Lord is with Joseph, right? And so something that I underline here, right? So when he's with the prisoners and he's interpreting their dreams, he asks the one prisoner, right, you know, hey, can you do me a favor and go talk to the Pharaoh, right? And he says to this prisoner, he says, for I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, speaking about, right, him getting put into slavery, his brothers, you know, selling him off. He's stolen out of his land of Hebrews. And here also, I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. And so this goes, it goes back to, right, what do they do, right? They want to throw him in the pit. They obviously eventually, they realize they can get some money for him. So they choose that route because that's, you know, financially reasonable, right? But that's what the brothers are saying in the beginning. They're saying, we're going to put him in the pit, right? And that's, he goes back to that, right? Here also, I've done nothing, right? So twice now, he's done nothing wrong. But here he is, right, in the pit. And I think that's a good thing for people who, it's so common, right, that people have negative things happen in their life. And instead of trying to overcome, right, trying to grow closer to God, trying to build the faith, right, they use it as an excuse to just completely throw their life away, right? And here's a good example of Joseph, right, like, got, you know, in a big way screwed twice now. And he's still doing good, right? Like, because he's keeping close to God, because he's keeping that faith, it's not great. You know, things could obviously be better, but he's still doing okay. And so, right, he asks the guy, he's like, hey, can you go and talk to the Pharaoh for me? And the guy forgets, right? Like, he's, because his dream is good, right? Like, he's okay. He's going to continue to cupbearer, like, what a trash job that is, dude. Literally holds a cup for somebody. That's his old job, dude. Pete, we complain about some of the jobs we got, but at least you're not holding a cup for a dude. That's at least not your whole life's purpose. And he's excited to get back into that field of work, you know what I mean, get out of the cell and go back to holding cups, which is nuts, right? And but it, for real, dude. For real, the baker, that's a way better. Yeah. Bread, dude. All right. That's off topic. But anyway, bro, the baker gets smacked, dude.
Impaled with a pole.
Yeah. Bro. They eat him. The birds come and eat him. Can you imagine? He gets shish kebabbed and eaten alive. Or dead. Eaten dead. Like a vulture, dude. That's foul. And, all right, back to what I was saying anyway, right? And so what that really honestly showed to me, right? So Joseph makes an attempt now to get out of the prison. And I'm going to, there's two things that came from that God revealed to me when I was reading. And one of those things is that God's got the plan and he's got the time. And I don't think it was wrong for Joseph to go about obviously trying to get out, right? Because it ends up on God's time working out for him, right? But so he does that. It ends up not working, right? Things don't work out. God has a different plan. But that was crucial, right? So how Wally was saying last week and how his mom says, right, that it's not a God story, right, if you take one thing out of it. And that's so true, right? And a big part of our stories, I think, in our own faith, right, is like when you're in the middle of it, it's you cannot interpret it. You have no idea what's going on. And sometimes it feels like you've been forsaken by God. But you can always, if you continue strong in the faith and you continue walking forward, you can always look back at the whole story. And then you can say, wow, like God really had my back the whole time. Right. It says fear not 365 times in the Bible one day, once every day for the whole year. Right. And sometimes we lose sight of that and we do get afraid about our situations and stuff. Right. But as at least I've grown in the faith, I've seen that God's always had my back and he's had the best plan for me, although it might not be what I want. Right. And so you really see that. Right. Because he interprets these two prisoners' dreams. And then what happens? The Pharaoh has a dream. And so all of a sudden, oh, I remember my offenses today. Right. Cupbearer, Mr. Cupbearer, dude. Right. He's because without. So. let's just say the Pharaoh never has these dreams, or which obviously he always was going to, the cupbearer would have never remembered it. Joseph would have never got out of prison, right? Like, there was an exact plan for what was going to happen. Joseph had to stay in the prison because he had to interpret the Pharaoh's dreams. And because he interprets the Pharaoh's dreams, he now gets put into the second in command throughout Egypt, right? And had any detail of that been taken out, right, Joseph never becomes second in command, and this whole story kind of takes a completely different turn, right? But it was crucial that he stayed in the prison for that time until the Pharaoh had those dreams, so that the cupbearer could say, hey, hold on a second, I got somebody, right, who comes from God. And I love too how, right, when Joseph like gets asked, right, the Pharaoh, he's asking magicians and the wise people of the land, and you'll see that a lot, right? Like, people of the world who are not in the faith, right, they go to, what is that called, dude, the ladies who, yeah, fortune tellers and all that stuff, tarot cards, all that nonsense, right? Like, there's, right, that's still a thing that happens today, right? Like, that's usually where people of the world go to, like, in a time of, like, complete distress, or, like, there are, like, probably, I feel like psychologists might interpret dreams too or something, right? But they'll go after the wise man, or, you know, it's not usually the man of God. Like, I wouldn't go to my pastor when I had a dream for him to interpret it, right? Like, the idea would be go somewhere else, right? And so here we are, right? So he's like, the Pharaoh's like, hey, can you interpret my dream? And he says, it is not me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer, right? And so he instantly gives the glory to God that he's not going to do him any favors. And it's a common theme that Joseph continues to go throughout the story, is that if, you know, when he's interpreting the dreams of the two prisoners, he says, isn't it God who interprets, right? And so he's saying, well, I don't really do that much, but God does a lot, right? He makes himself small in all of these situations and gives glory to God, right? When he's being persecuted by, I guess he was persecuted by the lady. He was sexually molested, that you could say. But I mean, sexually harassed. Down bad. And right, when that's going down, he says it's a sin against God, right? So he goes straight back into God. And it's truly, like, it's something that I've heard said before. It's like, Joseph really isn't that significant by any means as far as a human being goes, right? Like, God did not give him wings and, you know, any type of physical, you know, eliteness. It doesn't say anything about him being more intelligent than anybody else or anything of that manner, right? Like, he's just, as far as people goes, he's another person. The reason he's got some kind of importance is because he's been favored by God. That's what sets him apart, and because God is continually with him, because he's continually faithful, right? Because he seeks the kingdom rather than, you know, something else. And he no matter what situation he's put into, right, like, he's always got his eyes set on, you know, the holiest, highest being, right? And that it's really God who's doing these things in his life. It's not, you know, he's not gaining favor based on, like, I mean, yeah, like, he's a favorable guy, which is, you know, still, even that glory goes to God as well, because God created him and made him that way, right? It's like, by no means is Joseph able to take any credit for the situation in his life. What this story really revealed to me is how good our God is, right? How powerful our God is, and, you know, how with God, what magnificent things happen compared to without God, right? Like his brothers are obviously not as devout, right, as Joseph is, because obviously, right, they're deep into some sin, and obviously it comes out good in the end, right? But their life isn't as favorable for that reason, right, where Joseph's is. You know, I think it's so crucial, and that's really what's been revealed to me, is like, I need to focus 100% of my attention on God, and not because I want any type of, you know, nothing other than God, right? Like, truly, I just want God. And then because of that, right, God is so good. Like, he's truly a good God, and I know he's a good God. And because of that, right, through any type of, you know, pain that this world, because this world is run by, you know, Satan, right? This is Satan's world, right? Because it is, and it is tainted by malevolence. Yes, sir. Right? Maleficent, because it's tainted by Maleficent. Yes. Right? But because of that, right, it's like, you know, I'm going to go through pain. There's going to be struggles, and, you know, people are going to persecute me, and people are going to come after me, and I'm going to be betrayed, right? Like, our own God in the flesh had tons of suffering in his life, and obviously I'm going to too, right? But keeping the faith at the end of the day, right, like, that's going to, you know, it's going to make the life really worth living. It's going to give it meaning and purpose, and it's going to give it, right, I don't know, it just makes life good.
Very nice. Yeah, so basically, as you can see, Joseph, because of his commitment and devotion to God while he was in the pit, you know, while he was in prison, while he was enslaved, you know, because he showed faith in all these times where it seemed like God wasn't there, you know, to an outside eye. But Joseph knew. And because of that, because his heart was in the right place, he finally receives promotion, right? He finally is in a place of power where he is running, like, now he's not just running the show as a slave in house or as a, he's the head prisoner, you know, he is literally like the right-hand man to Pharaoh, who's like the king of Egypt, you know? And so when he gets to this point, right, they go through the good 7 years, 5 or 7 years, I don't remember which one it is, but they go through the good and now it gets bad again, right? So the crops aren't producing anything, right? The animals are dying. There's no way to get food. It's a famine, you know, it's a drought. There's nothing. And because of what God promised Joseph, that he would prosper, Joseph approached the time of prosperity with the right attitude. And when there was plenty, he didn't just indulge or, you know, be gluttonous and he's like, oh, I'm in power now, I'm gonna eat all this food and I'm gonna make sure, you know what I'm saying, no one else eats. No, he continued to stay a humble man of God, a humble servant, and he rationed everything up so that people would continue to be able to eat in the time of famine, right? And so here it is, people are getting hungry, you know, people from all around are coming because they know there's a source of food in Egypt. And so they're coming to Joseph and they're buying food from him, or they're trading food, or, you know, if they're really down bad, Joseph might toss them a little something. But then all of a sudden, Joseph's brothers come wandering in, you know what I'm saying? Jacob and his family were struggling. And so he sends his sons to go to Egypt to get food. And basically, it says his brothers appeared before Joseph. And they didn't recognize Joseph because, you know, he's probably all swagged out, all souped up, got the little Pharaoh hat on, got the little drip. Yeah, got the little swagoo, you know what I mean? A little gold chain. And so they're like, please, my master, like, we need food, we're hungry, can we please bring some food back to our land? And Joseph's like, he's okay. And I'm sure in that moment, I'm sure the flesh in Joseph really wanted to just pour out the wrath on his brothers. You know what I'm saying? I'm sure there was a moment where the flesh tried to take over, but no, Joseph stayed true to the spirit. And he said, you know what? I got you here. Take some food, fill up your sacks, you know what I mean? But what he did was he put the money that the brothers tried to pay him to get the food, he put it back in their sacks, you know, in the sacks of food. And so it just causes a little sticky situation. But it was all Joseph knew he was doing, and it was all God's plan, because then it causes the brothers to have to come back. And they're like, Master, I'm sorry, we didn't mean to steal from you, but somehow the money ended up back in our sack, right? And so it just becomes this whole thing back and forth where Joseph is just trying to keep getting his brothers to come back. And he wants his youngest brother, Benjamin, who was his true, like, blood brother. Benjamin was his name, I think, right? Benjamin, it was Joseph and Benjamin were Jacob's sons from Rachel. And so
the youngest son.
And so basically, Joseph gets it to where Jacob comes back and Benjamin comes and the whole family comes, and now they're all prospering together, right? And so it would have been very easy for Joseph to, you know, remember the wrongdoing of his brothers in the past, and he could easily had them killed, you know, or tortured or whatever he wanted to, had them enslaved. But no, you know, God had been good to him, and so it was only right that Joseph was good to those, you know, that had wronged him in the beginning, right? And that's something that we struggle with right now today, you know what I mean? If someone does you wrong, how quick are you to then welcome them in and be very generous and hospitable to them? You know, it's like a lot of times it's like, if you did me wrong, bro, you're blocked, you're cut off, like, don't talk to me, you know, we're not cool no more. But Joseph had that humility, you know, you could tell his heart was truly rooted in the love of God, because then the people that had did him so wrong, he realized, like, look, you know, I wouldn't be here if y'all didn't do what you do. You know what I mean? I wouldn't be here in this place of power if things didn't go exactly according to God's plan, you know, the God story aspect of it. And so then it goes on, and, you know, Jacob ends up coming, Benjamin, the whole fam comes basically to Egypt, and they're there, they're all together, and it's about time, you know, Jacob's getting old, so he's about to die, and Jacob was just basically telling him, you know, like, look, telling Joseph, I love you, the Lord is with you, I'm so glad that, you know, you're alive and well, but it's my time to rest, you know, like, let me die. So he made him promise that whenever Jacob died, Joseph would take him back to be buried with Isaac and Abraham, you know. And so he did, sure enough, right? And then after Jacob dies, the brothers get scared again because they think maybe Joseph was just, you know, doing all this good stuff so that he could still be favorable in his dad's eyes. But when his dad's eyes, you know what I'm saying, when his dad's out of the picture, they're thinking, dang, Joseph might really take out the wrath on us right now. So that hurt Joseph's heart. You know, it says that he went away and wept when he heard what the brothers were saying. And so you could just see the heart of Joseph, you know, like even the first time he saw his brothers when they were asking for the food, it said he went away and wept. You know, he was so overjoyed, so happy to see his brothers, you know. And then even in this moment, you know what I'm saying, it hurt his heart to think that his brothers were still afraid of him, you know. And so he told them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I'll provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Dog, that's so fire, bro. You know what I mean? And then it's finally, you know, Joseph lived a long, hard life. You know, he was beaten and battered and went through it, and it's time for him to die. And his last words was, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So look, even when he's dying, you know, he's still reassuring, you know, he's still showing love to his brothers, saying, look, God's got you. You know, he's going to take you back to the land of our dad, our grandpa, and our great-grandpa, right? And so it's just so cool because that's an inspiring faith, right? Like, think about Joseph's story from beginning to end, you know? Not once did his faith waver, you know what I mean? Not once, you know, did Joseph question what was going on in his life. It never said that. You know, a lot of times in stories in the Bible, you'll see, like, you know, so-and-so questioned God or so-and-so kind of stepped away from God, but Joseph was locked in the whole time. And you see the fruitfulness of his faith, you know? Like, he was never once forsaken, you know what I mean? And that just shows us, like, how we should model our faith, you know? It's like we don't base it on where we are, you know what I mean? We don't base it on the current state of our life. We base it on God, you know? God is always faithful. God will forever be faithful. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. You know, so it's like in those hard times, he's obviously preparing us for something greater, right? And so if you're in that time of preparation, look back to the story, read Genesis, you know, read the story of Joseph, you know, start at the beginning, hear about from Abraham on to Isaac and then on to Jacob and everyone in between. And you'll see that there was times where, you know, things got hard, but through it all, God delivered because he is a deliverer. You know, if you're seeking deliverance, go to the source. It's God, you know. And it's just so cool to see, you know, a family that's reunited by the glory of God, you know, to have experienced that in my own life, you know, to see, like, the way that something that seemed so horrible and evil and dark, God then used that to bring glory to his kingdom, right? And that's what you got to look at your situation as. Not so much how is it affecting me, but how could it affect others, you know, in a positive way. Bringing light, you know, to the Lord's plan. And so that was just, it touched my heart for sure, this little second half of Genesis. So if you don't know what to read, or you're in a little, you know, you get in a little dry spell sometimes with the Bible, open up Genesis. It'll definitely spice things up for you.
I was trying to grind through and read some of it so I could jump ahead. But I got some things. So, and two, just because of what Wally just read too, I could say something about it on that. But one thing that I think is, like, really important is the test that Joseph performs on the brothers. So like how it says like in New Testament, which I'm, you know, semi-familiar with New Testament, there's a lot of growth that can still happen, and I think a lot that can be revealed, but, right, like, in New Testament, it'll say, if you, right, it says repent, and we talk about repentance being not only, like, a change, like, you have a change of heart and a change of action, right, and so Joseph really performs his test because he's about to forgive them. And so in the test, right, he puts that money in the youngest bag to see, are they going to continue to, you know, be wrong towards me, or are they going to change their ways? Right. And so the test is really important because he sees that they've truly changed. Right. And so that's where, you know, a point of forgiveness can come from Joseph. Right. Like, he knows that they have really repented for what they've done. They've really have had a change of heart. They've really grown from where they were at, right? And so now Joseph has this, you know, I mean, not to say that he wouldn't have forgiven them anyway, right? Because they still obviously have issues, right? As the story continues, as Wally was saying, right? And he continues to show them love regardless, right? But that they have, right? Like, they have changed, right? They have become better. And so I think the test has a lot of importance for that reason, right? And then the other thing, right, that Wally brought up there, what he read, what is that?
What's the last one?
What chapter is that? 50, it's the last chapter?
Yeah, 50.
In chapter 50, where he talked about, right, that God is bringing good, you know, that's like a very, like, common theme in the Bible is time and time again. You get it, obviously, a lot in Genesis, right? Like, even with Abraham, you know, he's, as humans, right, like, I fail constantly, like, no matter what, like, I have sin, my body is evil, right? Paul talks a lot about that, right? Like, I'm just, you know, I'm doomed to fail without the death of Jesus, right? And that's from me all the way back to Adam, that's gonna always be a thing, and I'm gonna continue to fail as life goes on, but God is able to use that for good. And I think we beat ourselves up so much about the wrong that we've done in our life, but that really going deeper into the faith, right, that God really can use that stuff for good. And there's plenty of examples of that in my own life, for example, right, like I've talked about before on here, right, like my struggles with addiction in the past, God has been able to use that for a lot of good, right, and he's used it to touch other lives and bring more people into the faith and to grow their faith. And this is the only reason me and Wally know each other, dude. The only reason me and Wally actually know each other is because literally, like, a friend who also has addiction issues, right, you know, brought me to church, and I met Wally, and it all of that stemmed so from a very negative thing in my past that, you know, was coming out of self-will. Because of that, it has led all the way to this point where, you know, now we get to sit here and talk about God for an hour on Friday nights, right? Me and Wally have a very fruitful relationship now. You know, we've grown a lot. See, dude, you need to grow in your faith. That was a super, super holy statement right there. Got dirty brain. Nah, bro. But that's real life, right? Like, that negative thing that is from our, you know, my own past, right, has been able to lead to so much good. You know, and you'll see that throughout so many stories in the Bible, and you'll see that throughout so many stories of people in the church, right? Like, when you meet people who have sinned horribly, and what has come of that sin, right? How God was able to use that for good, you know? And it's especially seen here, right, in the story of Joseph, that no matter what type of negativity comes your way, what type of pain and suffering comes your way, remain faithful and remain staring at the cross. I love that statement. You know, not just, I love the word staring, right? Like, it's not like you don't just look at the cross, but you stare at it, like you're gazing at it, like it's the most beautiful thing to you, right? And to remain in that type of faith, right, where you're just always looking towards God, it just, no matter what negative things happen, because the world does have a lot of pain, right? But there is only hope in Christ, right? There's only hope in that, right? Without that, like, there's no more hope. But with that, right, I have, no matter what type of sin I have in my life, or no matter how down I am, you know, that's really what you can get from the story, that God is so good and that he's so powerful. He does have sovereign power. He can make the story great, right? That I'm going to mess up, and that if I can just stay out of God's way, right, that, like, beautiful things really can happen. So it's a great story. Probably do some more Old Testament next week. It's pretty far, actually.
You want to pray something?
Yeah, sure. All right. All right, I'm going to pray out now. Should have got the dirty little table. God, thank you for giving us this time together and for allowing us to talk about your holy word, God. You sit so far and so separate from us. God, you're so good and you're so holy, and just the fact that we get to have this opportunity where we get to speak about you, God, is such a gift. I'm so grateful for, you know, the people that you've put in my life so that I've been able to grow and I've been able to really get deep into your word and get to know you better. I'm grateful for the relationships I have today. God, thank you for allowing me and Wally to sit here today and maybe help people. God, I just pray that for the people who are listening, that you would open their hearts and their minds, pierce through that heart of stone, and really get them to grab onto your goodness, God. Really show them that you're so much better than anything this world has to offer. Show them the life that comes from you, God, and really bring them closer to you. God, I pray that you remain patient and steadfast in your love for those people who are still wandering, and that you continue to call them and continue to bring them closer to the church, to the body of Christ. God, I also pray for any of the pastors and any of the people that you have called that currently serve you now, that they would remain faithful. For all of the saints, God, that you would just continue to allow them to grow in that faith so that they can continue to show the glory that you have, God, and the glory that you deserve. Continue to show what the body of Christ looks like. God, I just praise you and thank you. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.